Well, good morning, friends. Oh, man, this is awesome. So before we get into it, I'm particularly peppy today because, because we have from the great state of Illinois, the Wheaton Academy High School wrestling team right over here. Woo! Amazing. And you know what that means, right? That means there are people also who are coaches who went to Wheaton College, everybody. Come on, yeah, come on. Come on. I don't know why you don't get excited about that. This ball guy, Jim Johannick, Wheaton football guy, head coach of Wheaton Academy and assistant wrestling coach, Justin Swider, son of Mike Swider. He was a little tyke when I was, that means I'm getting old. You're aging me now, bro, all right? But the whole crew here went to Rock Canyon yesterday, wrestled it out. It was pretty awesome. How'd you guys do?
Took second.
Look at that, huh? All right. It's awesome. We're so glad. I'm so sorry I forgot your, Pete, is it Pete?
Steve.
All right, there we go. All right. And Steve's the head coach of the wrestling team, and I forgot his name. All right. Did you go to Wheaton too, Steve?
Yes.
Well, there we go, the trifecta. All right. Well, this is awesome. We're so glad you guys are here. Congratulations. I told them they can go down to the jiu-jitsu room, and we can get some extra rolls in this morning as well. All right. And so, I believe it or not, I wrestled before too. All right. All right. Anyway, this is awesome. If you have a Bible, go to page 901. If you need one, by the way, the Pew Bibles, it's page 901 or John chapter 15. I would argue John chapter 15 is the most important chapter in all the Gospels about what it means to have a vital Christian life. You want a vital Christian life? Anybody want a vital Christian life? A good Christian life? John 15 is the gold mine, friends. It all comes from John 15. And again, I'm really pumped, so I'll probably talk really fast today, but we're gonna pray, and then I got so much material here, we better get going, all right? So let's pray. God in heaven, we ask that you would do your work in our hearts, in our lives, and that we would bear much fruit, and that the life of Jesus would be so springing forth from us, bearing so much fruit, Lord, that our friends notice, our families notice, our neighbors notice, the world notices, because we are vitally attached to you, the author and giver of life. And so, Father, I pray you would do what only you can do, is to raise the dead, to unstop the ears of the deaf, to open the eyes of the blind, and to change a human heart. Would you do that this morning? Lord, please do it. We need you to move in our lives for your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. John 15. We're getting right to it. 3 points today. You ready? Here they are. From John 15, cutting discipline, abiding power, and joyful loving. I gave you a lot of participles there. All right? Cutting discipline, abiding power, and joyful loving. Because the question is this: how does one remain spiritually alive? I'm going to assume that by you being in church this morning, you at least want to try, that you're at least interested in growing in your relationship with God. And thanks be to God you're here, and thanks be to God it's hard to find seats, all right? But I'm going to assume that you're here because you want to know God better. Maybe you want to know the people of God better. You want an experience. You want something that's going to encourage you in this crazy world out there and the hardships of life. And so is spiritual renewal, is it something normal or is it exceptional for us? We often wonder, is this passage in John 15, should this be normative in our Christian experience? Or frankly, unfortunately, so many times it's exceptional, right? We wait for the next Christian camp high, the next mountaintop experience with God, and then we have to go back and live in the real world. And frankly, our faith gets disconnected, and this little hour and a half during the week gets completely cut off from the rest of your existence. My friends, this morning I pray that we would experience the vital life of Jesus flowing through your veins, and that staying connected to Jesus, to being alive spiritually, will come right out of this passage this morning. So look at this in verse 1. I am the true vine. There's another I am statement of Jesus. I think it's actually the last one in the Gospels. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right, so you know what I did this week, friends? Anybody? Prim? Pruned. I did not prune. No, I did not prune. But I called the vineyard in Palisade. And I was Google searching, and this one, I like the title, Restoration Vineyards in Palisade, Colorado. I said, I'm gonna call a vineyard because we're talking about Jesus saying, I am the vine. And so I began a conversation with a guy by the name of Gary Bronze, who's the owner of Restoration Vineyards. I said, yes, I'm looking to study viticulture. Did you like how fancy I sounded, you know? Viticulture, he goes, ooh. And I said, yeah, oh, the tannins are just exploding right now, you know? Is this oak, you know, aged properly, right? And all these things and silliness. But I said, well, I'm a preacher and I'm preaching on this passage about vine growing. So I thought I'd call the viticulturist over in Palisade. And you know what Gary Bronze, the owner of Restoration Vineyards, said? He goes, in viticulture, and I was telling him about this, Jesus is exactly right. I said, well, that helps. At least Jesus was accurate in his descriptions here. And I loved it. He said also that Jesus, and this is a fancy word I can't even pronounce very well, but he was an oenologist. An oenologist. You know what an oenologist is? The one who knows how to make wine. He goes, because you remember Jesus did that water to wine thing. I'm like, but I'm ching. And I was like, I was proud. He brought oenology, the making of wine, and viticulture, the care of vines, all together. And he knew what he was talking about. I love it. He goes, he's exactly right. I said, well, tell me the story of vineyard. He goes, you're not going to believe the story of my vineyard. In 2012, my wife and I left our corporate careers to go buy a vineyard in Palisade. And you know what the vineyard was called? It was called the Dead Vineyard. I'm not joking you. So imagine if they had this corporate career life, like, let's go buy a vineyard now. No joke. He goes, it's pretty ironic. He said, we bought this dead, distressed vineyard from an 82-year-old farmer who had his own personal struggles. And he said they was called the Dead Vineyard or the Stick Vineyard. And the locals, they even had a bus stop and it was called the Dead Vineyard Bus Stop. No joke. That's how bad this vineyard was. That's how bad a shape it was. And they bought it. He said he found actually, he goes, I actually found a very religious Christian farmer. I love that he called him a farmer too. That made me feel good. He said, I found the best farmer we could find. His name was Bruce Talbot. He was a fifth generation farmer in the Palisade Valley. And you know what that fifth generation farmer said about the vineyard? He said this, I've never seen anything grow on this land. Good investment. He goes, but this is like the best guy they could find. He goes, I've never seen anything grow on this land. But he had this great line. He says, let me see what the earth will give us back. Interesting line, isn't that? So Jesus tells this parable. It's really a metaphor for the spiritual life. And now there's four characters in there, right? Who's the vine? Everybody, this is a safe one. The Sunday school answer. Jesus, good job, guys. All right, it's a pretty safe answer. Who's the vine dresser? The Father, very good. Who are the branches? Us, you guys are tracking. This is encouraging to me, all right? And then there's one more, the fruit. The spirit, whoa, look at that. I love it. The fruit, maybe of the spirit, yeah. You see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working in this. It's amazing, friends. And there we are, this branch. But Jesus says this, I am the true vine. Jesus actually is taking over or fulfilling what Israel was known to be. Israel was always thought, we are the vine of God. We are the representation of God on earth. And now Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be. And it's not going to be about merely associated with a people or resting on your pedigree of religious history that's going to actually make you spiritually alive. It's sort of like the analogy of just because you go into McDonald's doesn't make you a Happy Meal, right? And just because you grew up in a Christian home does not necessarily guarantee that you too will be an actual Christian. and you're resting on your spiritual laurels, and frankly, you may be apathetic and lazy. And now, I do want to give you kudos for showing up this morning. It's important, my friends. But do not assume that mere attendance and affiliation with the people of God guarantees a vital relationship with the actual God of the universe. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And he's going to be very intentional about this. And it's not about hanging out with all the right people and doing all the right things. The question this morning is, are you vitally connected to the vine? And here we think about it like this, that every branch comes under the knife. Hence, cutting discipline, friends. Tim Keller said it like this, every branch must undergo the knife for pruning or for being cut off. John Piper says it like this, look at this. God takes away fruitless branches and God prunes fruitful branches. He cuts away the lifeless and he cultivates the living. He destroys and he disciplines. Wow. Pruning or being cut away. I did not prune this week. The pruning of life. Life has an incredible pruning effect, does it not? I remember a friend at the first church that I worked at. Her name was Christy. Christy had some crazy throat issue where the scar tissue in her throat would continue to grow back. She had over 50 surgeries on her throat. There was somebody like that who reminded me of the pruning of God. And you know what's amazing? That Christy never chucked her faith. In fact, her faith became so much deeper and richer. And her faithfulness in the midst of her struggle, she said, God is pruning me. Literally, he's pruning my throat over and over 50 plus times. I was reminded of that passage from Hebrews that we read last week. It says this, right? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, right? Nobody enjoys this. But later, it yields the peaceful, what's the word? Fruit, catch that? The fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Anybody ever undergone a transformation, maybe spiritually, maybe dietly? I don't know if that's a word, right? Physically, I guess you could say, emotionally. I don't know about you, but you know that growth really does not happen instantaneously, does it? It's slow, incremental growth. Because frankly, sometimes you don't even see you get better. But you know who gets to see how you get better? Others around you. And I see this all the time in my jiu-jitsu practice. And people still say, you are getting worse. No, I'm just kidding. Some do actually. We think you're digressing. No. But sometimes I consider it the highest compliment when somebody says, you're actually getting a little more technical. I'm like, nobody's ever said that to me before. Especially when my nickname is the 17-wheeler. Does that make sense? You know, got a wheel short kind of rolling down the highway and big old semi rolling down. But growth is frustrating because you actually don't get to see it very often, do you, friends? It's slow and it's incremental. I was asking Gary about the restoration, the vineyard guy, right? And he said, you know what we do? We tie up these vines and we put them on the bamboo training stick. I love, they're called training sticks. I did not know this in viticulture. That the way that you get your vine as opposed to just run around crazy on the ground is they're literally tied up to these training sticks to grow properly. Fascinating to me. And he says this, we are training and retraining and pruning. This is straight out of his mouth. Come on, vine, not that way, this way. Let's trim this. He says, we are cutting off excess to centralize the energy in the fruit itself. We're cutting off the excess so that all the energy is being poured into the fruit making itself. Fascinating stuff. Do you see this connection, friends? What do you need to shed this week again, friends, as we talked about this? What do you need to cut off in your life? He said, a well-maintained vineyard will not be a bushy thing. He said it takes about 15 leaves for the right canopy of a vine to be successful. He's got it down. 15, shed everything else, just like the writer to the Hebrews says. And he said this too. He goes, we are always nurturing the vines. Does that not sound like the walk with Jesus, if anything? Discipline, or better said, pruning, has a massive molding effect on your souls if you allow it to. It is not pleasant. I was talking to one of the wrestlers. He's cutting weight. Is that a lot of fun? Oh, that's a barrel of monkeys right there. Let's cut weight. All right. That sounds like so much fun. But you know what the cost is if you don't cut weight? You don't wrestle. You lose. You're DQ'd. And discipline is not fun, but it's producing in us so many things. And my friends, God is revealing things about you. He is changing you. And my buddy Gary, he said that grapes are resilient. He goes, it's actually really hard to kill a grape. And he goes, the most sturdy grapes are these ones in Palisade because the soil stinks, the climate stinks. So if you can raise grapes in Palisade, Colorado, I said, these guys are way better than those Napa people then. You know what I'm saying? Napa Valley, yeah. Sonoma, yeah. Palisade, all right? A desert and barren land, all right? This is my kind of grape, man, all right? I cannot wait to go to Restoration. I've never been there. Just talk to the guy. He goes, it's hard to kill a grape in the harsh climate of Palisade. And then I thought this, it's hard to kill a Christian who has built up resilience over time through discipline and training and pruning and growth. My friends, we will all go under the knife for discipline and pruning or to be cut off. And then he goes on, look at this in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Now, by the way, I might use abide and the word remain interchangeably this morning. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the abiding power stuff now, friends. There's cutting discipline and there is abiding power. There's these fancy words called the imperative and the indicative paradox. An imperative is a what, if you know English? A command, right? He says, abide in me. But then he also says this interesting thing too, right? He says, already you are clean. That's an indicative. It's indicating something that's already happened. You're tracking with me, right? He says, already you're clean, but now you got to abide in me. It's this imperative, indicative paradox. You are clean, but you must remain in the vine. Are you tracking? You're really screwed up and messed up, but I've cleansed you. And it's like, again, I say this all the time. Cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. All right? And cheer up, you're more loved and accepted in Christ than you could ever hope at the exact same time. The imperative and the indicative. And out of who we are, the indicative comes the command. Because you are a Christian, therefore you shall live this way. And it's not don't clean up and be a good person and then come to God. No, you're already messed up. Come to Jesus and let him clean you up, friends. It's like this. And this is helpful as you relate to people. Let me tell you this. My friends, we should never stop growing. Amen. And if you are the person that has actually arrived, then you come up here and preach this, and I'll just shut up, all right? We never stop growing. On this side of glory, we never arrive. And in some ways, I think we'll always continue to grow even in glory. Won't that be amazing? That we will never exhaust knowing the inexhaustible treasures of God and all that he is. Because my mentor, Jerry Root from Wheaton College, right? Woo-woo! You guys know Jerry Root, Root Hog, all right? Jerry. He's been here a few times, more than you guys have been here, all right? So anyway, all right. Hey. But he tells this great story when he was telling his story at High Table in Oxford, and maybe you've heard me say this before. He said, somebody said, why are you a Christian? And he was cutting through the pretense of self-righteousness. He goes, well, I became a Christian when I was in college, but I didn't become perfect overnight. It was about 2 weeks later, all right? And exactly. He goes, your laughter betrays you because you either know that your read of history, that is not true, or the read of your own life, you know that's not true, and it just sounds silly. I didn't become perfect for another 2 weeks. My friends, this should give us great grace and patience to those who are continuing to grow, amen? That we do not stop growing and none of us arrive, quote unquote. And this whole being versus doing, you are what you do, is often the cultural thing. phrase. Or better yet, even, you are what you feel sometimes, right? But these are so radically different in our understanding of who we actually are. And out of who we are, let our doing become apparent. Because often what happens is we substitute activity for true spiritual vitality. Let me just busy myself and find to try harder. And then we often live from experience to experience. I'll wait until I feel God's presence again, till I'm changed. We long for God's movement in our life. Well, Gary Burge, another guy who taught at Wheaton, sorry guys, Wheaton's everywhere, all right? He asks this question. Is discipleship a commitment to doctrinal beliefs concerning God and Jesus? Is it a way of life, a way of love perhaps, that sets disciples apart from the world? Or is it an experience, a mystical spiritual encounter that transforms? I like what he says. I believe it is all three. Discipleship is a way of thinking, also known as doctrine, a way of living, known as ethics, and a supernatural experience that cannot be compared with anything in the world. And my friends, when you have these three things coming together, you experience explosive growth. The knowledge of God, the experience of God, and the transformation of your character to be more like Jesus. And so Jesus is going to use this word abide or remain. I prefer the word remain 11 times in this text. You think he's trying to make a point? And in these just verses right here, four times he uses them. 11 times. But what does it mean to remain or abide in the love of Christ? I think of it like this. The Greek basically simply says to stay put, to lodge. I like lodge. It sounds very homey, doesn't it? But I like the idea of staying put. Anybody ever train your dog? You teach him to stay. I was never a good dog trainer, all right? I think the best I got was a handshake with my dog. You know what I'm saying? But to train a dog to stay put. I'm like, well, that sounds nice, but it sounds so rigid. But then has anybody ever been married and been on a honeymoon? Okay, all right. I got to go to Maui for our honeymoon. I loved Maui. Anybody ever been to Maui? Shaka, all right? You know what I'm saying? I love Maui. And there's these, because everything is so green and verdant, and there's these flowers called plumeria. Have you heard of plumeria? Oh, I wish I could bottle that stuff up. You can't duplicate that in the lab, friends. The smell of the plumeria. It came to the end of our honeymoon, and Sarah and I were packing up our cheapest rental car we could find. And we started crying. We're like, we don't want to go. And we literally started crying. I thought I wanted to remain. I wanted to abide in Maui. But it was also person and place. Do you see this? It was the whole experience that I just wanted to stay in that moment. I didn't want to leave that place. I wanted to experience all the fullness of love and joy and beauty and recreation. And in the middle of God's creation with the one that you've committed the rest of your life to. And by the way, I think my wife, well, I know she's out of town. So hi, babe. I think she's watching online. Love you. All right. To the millions watching around the world. All right. But anyway, I still love saying that every time it gets me too, you know. Anyway, but I just wanted to stay there. And I think that's a little bit of what it means to remain in the love of God. It's holistic. It's an understanding of who God is and who you are and the freedom and joy that that brings, and that we live in the presence of Jesus. This is nothing more than what Brother Lawrence said in practicing the presence of God, that I live all my life coram Deo, before his face, that I begin to pray and remain connected to him. Frankly, there are things, talking about activity, that we can do to help fertilize the soil of our hearts. Prayer, obviously. You want to stay connected to Jesus and you feel far from God. How's your prayer life, friends? How's you staying connected to his word? I love this. This is so funny. I had a buddy. He read through the Bible for the first time ever last year. He said, it's pretty funny. I actually felt my faith grow. I'm like, well, imagine that. All right. You know, he goes, you know, you're not going to believe this, but it was actually pretty faith forming. Wow, we can fertilize the soil of our hearts, my friends. But you showing up in church is not a mere individual activity, but God does something when his people are gathered. And when I see a dear friend who's struggling because her husband is struggling mighty physically and mentally and emotionally, and you go up and give her a big hug and she starts bawling her eyes out, you see the power and presence of God mediated in that moment. You can't do that at home in an isolated cave. You can show up here, but it's more than just filling a chair. It's experiencing God through his people and through singing. Man, we were shouting today. I loved it, guys. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And forget not all his benefits. You want a vital Christian life, you gotta remain connected to the vine, friends. St. Patrick says it like this: Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the every mouth of the man who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Oh, my friends, may that be true of us. To abide in him. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing and you cannot bear fruit apart from me unless you remain or you abide in the vine, verse 4. And this frankly flies in the face of self-made spirituality. As we say that America may become culturally less Christian, quote unquote, and I put that in quotes, it does not mean we become less religious or spiritual, does it? And frankly, what you can see easily is that there are all sorts of gurus online, in print, and everywhere else you want to tell you this is how to live your best life now. And basically, most of it can boil down to this: you do you, you find yourself, your true, authentic self, and that is how you'll be liberated from yourself, which is kind of funny, I find. That what if I realize that my problems are actually within myself and I am my own problem, right? And the self-made spirituality is that we abide in ourselves. There's nothing more pastorally frustrating than to hear people say, I really want to grow in my relationship with God, but then do nothing with their life to put themselves in a position to grow. Shocker. All right? And you remain in yourself. Charles Stanford said it beautifully like this. Listen to this. Human excellence apart from God is like the fabled flower which, according to the rabbis, Eve plucked when passing out of paradise. Do you imagine that moment? Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, and Eve thinks, maybe just one more flower to remind us of this place and how good it was. And she plucks that flower walking out. Severed from its native root, it is only the touching memorial of a lost Eden, sad while charming and beautiful but dead. That's human goodness severed from God. You know what we did when we left Maui in tears? I grabbed a plumeria flower. I did, off the tree. And I placed it in my newly minted bride of 1 week, and I placed it in her hair. And we began to cry. But my friends, it's like that. It's sad and charming, but it's beautiful, but it's dead. Your self-made spirituality cut off from Christ. And there is a risk and a reward from remaining or abiding. Look at this in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Remaining in Christ means living in his presence and also living out the power of Jesus. We live in the presence of Jesus and we live out his power to the world. That's the fruit-bearing stuff, my friends, if you remain in the vine. And if you remain, fruit bearing is inevitable. And you are either, frankly here, friends, listen to this, you are either dead or you are growing. Jesus is pretty clear here. You're either dead or you are growing. Now, granted, thanks be to God that he knows what is death and what is growth. Amen? And we leave that to him because it says, my father's the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of all those decisions. But you are either dead or you are growing. I remember my daughter, when she was not 14, she was probably about 4 or 5. There was a say, I remember, you know, kids say funny things, don't they? And she said this, that she wanted to be a baby again. She goes, I want to be a baby again. I don't know, maybe being a baby would be all right. I don't know. But I remember this. And sometimes, do we not have this reversionary abilities in our own lives? Like, I'd rather go back. No. It would be a crying shame if your child was a failure to thrive. Amen? We hear of younger children like this. And it's a horrible tragedy for families who have to deal with the burden of that. Of their child failing to thrive. But by God's grace, we should continue to grow in our relationship with God and others. And because we are rooted in the vine, that means we have a new motivation for living because we have been transformed. And we begin to see that the love of God is stronger than our sin and better than our weak and petty desires. This is what it means to have a Christ-centered discipleship versus an effort-based discipleship. By the way, I'm gonna give another shout out for this regen program that we've started. I like to call them, in a sense, the boot camp of discipleship. Because these guys bring a ton of structure to our unstructured lives. And if anybody's been going through stuff that you feel like you can't kick, and you feel like you've been struggling with for a long time, and you just wanna deal with it, I encourage you to go talk to the regen guys today. They're gonna be over there by that big TV in the lobby after service. Because they're gonna say, let's get to the root. I love it too, when you go to counseling, one of the things that good counselors will do is say, let's get to the root of the issue, amen? And let's see what is driving your life. And Christ-centered discipleship focuses us on Jesus and not making the struggle the focus. Anybody ever gone to a group before where you make that issue, that specific sin, the focus of the group? And for a lot of guys, this often goes around pornography. And pretty soon everybody's, all they can talk about is their struggle or not their struggle or their fake struggle or they hide it from everybody else, their struggle. And porn gets the center. And you know what? I think the devil laughs like, this is awesome. I've made porn the center. Let's make Jesus the center, friends. Let's focus on Jesus and see his beauty and his goodness and his grace and let that power of the abiding presence of Christ in us destroy these things. And bring the gospel to bear right in the middle. How about this one? I said last week in our group, I said, guys, what do you need to shed? What is hindering you this year that you want to shed? And I go, I'll go first. I said, I want to shed what people think about me all the time. Or people pleasing. You know what happened the next day within 12 hours? I had an opportunity to please somebody or not, right? Because I want to be well-liked. I want to be well thought of. Just like we talked about Ian last week, setting me up horribly, you know? It's like, you're doing good. And I hope you're really liking this sermon, right? Do you see what I'm saying, right? But imagine this, when my identity is not found in how well or poorly I perform, but it's rooted in, you are my son and I love you. And my identity has been set free from a performance treadmill. And then I am actually free to be. And frankly, you live much better that way, friends. Do you see the differentiation? Do you see the differentiation? Because your joy or despair can ultimately hinge on your performance or your acceptance by others, or how well you're doing in your own little struggles. So look at the fruit of your life this morning, friends. What are you manifesting? Everyone produces fruit. Anxiety, stress, relationships. What is the source of your life? My friends, here it comes. Look at this. The fruit is going to get crazy. Look at verse 7. We're going quickly now. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is joyful loving, my friends. So what is fruit? We're all bearing it. I think, simply put, it is the character development of the living Christ in you. You begin to look like Jesus. Tim Keller helped me, though, very much recently when he said something profound. He said gifts, which everybody has gifts, right? Not gifs, like those silly little cartoon things you send to your friends, right? You know what gifts are, right? I call them gifts anyway. Gifts can be seen from far away, but fruit can only be seen up close. Do you see the differentiation? You may have these certain skill sets which God applies to everybody out of his common grace, that you have certain talents and gifts and abilities, and people can see those from far away, but you know what? You can only see fruit up close. Who sees the fruit? Your family, your friends, your coworkers. Those closest to you actually know you. I would love to say this, that the highest compliment, one of the highest compliments a Christian can receive is, you're the same person here as you are there. That there is fruit in your life, that when people get close enough, they see you for who you really are. Because no, you know this, you can be very active in the church and be a jerk. You know this to be true. Maybe you didn't, that's a news flash, all right? But I'm letting you know this. You can serve God and be the most miserable martyr there is. As they say, maybe you were baptized in pickle juice, right? And things like that. I like that was always a good one, right? Leon Morris says it like this. It is no cheerless, barren existence that Jesus plans for his people. Frankly, my friends, you see here this joyful abiding. One of the fruits should be joy, amen? Listen to this. It is no cheerless, barren existence that Jesus plans for his people, but the joy of which he speaks comes only as they are wholehearted in their obedience to his commands. To be half-hearted is to get the worst of both worlds. It is an inspiring thought that Jesus calls his followers into joy. The Christian life is not some shallow, insipid following of a traditional pattern. And he quotes this guy, listen to this. It is a creative joy. Like the joy of an artist, a life characterized by an unexhausted power for fresh creation. Isn't that amazing? And an unexhausted power for fresh creation. That Christians, even in the midst of suffering and trial and pain, can find even joy in the darkest of places. And bring light into the darkness, to bring joy in the midst of sadness, to bring hope in the midst of despair. This is the life of Christ that is in you, friends. Do you know Jesus like this? I was thinking about this week, that I almost wonder if the fruit of the Spirit, have you heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody ever heard of that before? It's in Galatians chapter 5. I'm glad our camera guy knows that. All right, that's good, all right. Paying attention up there, Zach. Good work, all right. It's a Hawksworth theory. That's all this is. And so you get what you pay for. But I think it's this. I almost wonder if the fruit of the Spirit are consecutive and progressive. That one builds off the other. I was just thinking about it. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith Hawks right now, okay? But look at this. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here's what I would argue. If you're loving, then what? There's joy. And if you have joy, then you know what comes out of joy? A deep sense of peace. And if you're at peace, guess what you can be? Patient. Again, I'm just thinking out loud here right now. Are you tracking with my little gerbil? This old hamster, he's scrolling in the wheel, all right? And if you're patient, you're kind. You ever met an impatient, kind person? You see what I'm saying, right? And if you're kind, you exemplify goodness. And out of goodness, there is faithfulness, right? Is there still another one? Oh, there it is. There is faithfulness. Good, I had it still memorized. Because then you can withstand and endure, and out of faithfulness, you are a gentle person. And out of all that, there's self-control. It's almost the capstone of a fruit, a Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing life. And then I love what Paul says, and against these things, there is no law. You can't legislate that. Stop being so loving. Stop being patient, would you? Stop being kind. Go ahead and try to legislate that. Which shows you that the gospel is greater than any moralistic legalism, friends, but is a transformation of life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All cascading and growing you into the person that you wish you could be and you can be if you abide in Jesus. I don't know. I think it's just a thought to think about. But you think about it like this. When we look at the fruit of our life, we present a love that is conditional, a joy when circumstances are right, I'll be happy, right? Peace as long as I'm not under duress. Patience as long as I can tolerate it. Kindness as long as you're kind to me. Goodness as long as people are watching me, right? Gentleness until you really torque me off, right? And self-control until I'm tempted. You see these, right? The anti-fruit. Actually, how the rubber meets the road. But it's rooted in love. And here's why it's rooted in love. It's because Jesus demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't believe me? Here's the conclusion right here. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. A picture of self-sacrificing love as the motivation and the reasoning and the ability for us to demonstrate the love of Christ to the world. They said a few decades ago, Mother Teresa was helping clean maggots from a poor person on the streets in Calcutta. And a journalist came up and saw her cleaning maggots out of the flesh of this untouchable person. And the journalist said, you couldn't pay me $1 million to do that. And Mother Teresa said, neither would you do that for me. Did you catch me? And you couldn't pay me $1 million either. The motivational structure of the heart, my friends. The essence of discipleship is the life of Christ manifested to through you because you've received it yourself. And that we get to become friends with God. Isn't that amazing? I think social media has destroyed what friends mean. You know? How many of you track your friend count? I actually did. I was on Facebook the other day. I'm like, oh, I got quite a few friends. I get friends, right? But here it is that God himself takes the initiative. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. He takes the initiative with us. And he chooses you for a purpose, to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last into eternity, friends. And in the insecurity of our lives, you have a friend. That's why that great old song is, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? I remember my wife was having a conversation many years ago with a lady. And the lady started out the conversation, we're friends, right? And I thought, if you have to wonder, then you're probably not. Does that make sense? At least she wanted the friendship to be. But you don't have to assume you're friends with God. Isn't that amazing? That there's a deep security in his love for you. As John Newton said in this old hymn, he said, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and to hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. To hear that, it transforms everything about you. Obedience motivated by love. Because why? Because he laid his life down for you. And greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And I don't even call you a slave anymore because you're my friend. God lets you in. That's amazing to me. That is security, friends. Remember that old vineyard story I started with? Now the rest of the story. Told you that Bruce Talbot, the fifth generation farmer in the valley in Palisade, he said, I've never seen anything grow on this land. Let me see what the earth will give us back. In 2007, there were some vines planted. Well, this is 2012. Fast forward 5 more years. And Bruce is charged with seeing if he can make a dead vineyard come to life. He said they turned the water on. They have flood irrigation out there. They flooded the vineyard. And Bruce said it was unbelievable. He said 80% of the vines grew back. And then I was thinking, Jesus says, I am the water of life. Isn't that interesting? He said 80% of the vines grew back. Not only that, but some of the plants even started putting on grapes immediately after they received life again. And I love what Bruce Talbot said. He goes, this reminds me of Lazarus and the resurrection. I loved it. And he goes, well, we almost thought about calling it Resurrection Vineyards, but we called it Restoration Vineyards instead. And my friends, Jesus wants to do the same thing in your lives today. Malcolm Guite, the great poet, said, oh, break me open, Jesus, and set me free. Then find and keep your own good ground in me, the soil of our hearts. May we be rooted in the vine. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come. And I pray that we would abide in your love. And as we prepare for your table, this is the most beautiful way that we can remind ourselves tangibly of your love for us. Greater love has known this, that you lay down your life for your friends. And each week at the Bridge, we take time for confession, reflection, and prayer. So wherever you are at spiritually, I would encourage you to take time to reflect on your life, to see what fruit is being born in your life. And maybe you need to receive Christ for the first time. Maybe you need to deal with some besetting habitual sins that you feel like you can't kick. And you give these things to Jesus and allow him to prune your life this morning. But humbly come to him. Let's take some time for confession, reflection, and prayer. And each week we take time corporately to come together. And again, we don't pray this just as words on a screen, but let this come from our hearts, this corporate prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry. And we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen and amen. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, my friends. This morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, we reroot ourselves. We feed our vine this morning on what Christ has done for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating that ancient Passover feast. And Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way Christ took a cup of wine when he'd given thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again. This is how we nourish our souls, my friends, for the week that is ahead. And each week we proclaim these beautiful three little lines to reestablish us, to reground us, to root us. And together we proclaim, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Oh, my friends, may we remain in this reality this week. If you're a Christian, I encourage you to come and feed your faith. It's the parable of the soils all over again, I think about. That this is not just some transitory faith, that when the temperatures get hot and the water gets lean, that we just wilt and fade and die. No, may our roots run deep in the love of God. And if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to confess, to repent, and to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to be your friend. And Jesus says, you're a friend with me. And we will have what a friend in Jesus. So bring all your burdens to him. If you're serving this morning, please come and prepare to serve. And if you're ushering, get ready to usher on, dear friends. And as you wait your turn again, if you don't feel like taking the Lord's Supper, you don't have to. If you need prayer this morning, by the way, friends, we have people who would love to pray with you in the prayer room and in the lodge. And Chuck has a little team of people who would be happy to pray with you. And so if you need prayer this morning, we want to pray with you as well. But again, as you come this morning, you'll be reminded of the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you, my friends. Mm-hmm.